Thank you for listening to Christian Challenge at K-State's podcast. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry, follow us on Instagram or visit our website. Hope you enjoy this episode.
Hope the first day was all right. You guys freeze out there today?
How many actually did not have class today on the first day of class? There's a few, okay? Yeah. All right. Well, hopefully you guys are off to a good start, and I hope that you guys are excited to reconnect with each other. And I hope you'll take the opportunity, if you haven't already, beginning of the semester is a great time. If you haven't been in one, to join a life group, it's a natural transition time. You can hop right in. And so if you haven't been in one, I just encourage you. I still have friends when I was in college. We just celebrated our 50th birthdays together over the last couple years. And we were in life group together in college back when we used stone tablets. So encourage you to form those relationships if you haven't. Well, I want to start by talking a little bit about some neighbors I had. We moved about 18 years ago into our house now, but we used to live kind of out where Faith Manhattan is. And actually, we lived kind of across the street from Jim Woods' wife, Courtney. She was like young, and we actually lived in her best friend's house. It was kind of funny. We met Courtney that way. But we met these neighbors we'd meet, and we'd start to serve, start to just get to know them, look for opportunities to share the gospel. And one of our neighbors named Stanford, he was in the military, and we got to know he and his wife, and it's been 20 years. I can't remember her name. I'm sorry, whoever you are. I can't remember your name. But we befriended them and got to know them, and got a chance to share the gospel with him and speak into their marriage some. And as we were serving them, my wife would watch their daughter. She was about the age of our oldest son, because she was going through the naturalization process. She was wanting to become a United States citizen. And there's some things that you have to do if you're going to become a citizen of the United States. And I didn't know all these things, but she was in the middle of taking some classes to go through that process. So one of the things is you have to read and write and speak basic English. So she'd been working on her English for a while. She had really good English. But you also have to have a knowledge of U.S. history and government. And so you have to have some basic knowledge of those things. So she was in the middle of taking classes. So my wife would watch her daughter while she was trying to prepare for this naturalization process. And then not only do you have to learn about how the government works, how the structure is, how the government rules the place of the United States, but you have to support it. You have to support the Constitution. And you have to support this form of government in the United States if you're going to be a citizen. And so she was in the process of learning how and if she really wanted to support those things. Rather than just thinking about the benefits of being an American citizen, you have to also learn about it and support it. And then the last thing that's required as she was finishing up her classes was to give this oath of allegiance. If you want to become a citizen of the United States, you have to give an oath of allegiance to the way things are run. And you may wonder why I'm talking about this, why there's this process, this is understanding, there's a commitment and a responsibility as well as the benefits of becoming a United States citizen. Well, the reason is because when Jesus came and he began to share the gospel, the good news of his life and death and resurrection, he actually shared in the language of a kingdom. He said there's a new kingdom coming. It's kind of like in the old westerns, right? There's a new sheriff in town. There's somebody new in charge, and the king is here, and he's ushering in a kingdom. And so when he started talking about the good news, it was the good news of a new kingdom, a new way to do life, not just in eternity, but to here on earth. And he began to teach about what that kingdom was like, how that kingdom operated as king, what he valued, and the things that he was asking his citizens to commit their allegiance to agree with and to live for. And it's the kingdom of heaven. And we look on the slide, I've got several passages here. We see John the Baptist, when he came in Matthew 3, he began to talk about this kingdom of God. He's preparing the way for Jesus. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." That was the message. Turn away from the kingdom of self-rule, where you rule yourself. Turn away from the kingdom of the world's rule and turn to the rule and the reign of the redemptive reign of Jesus. And then we see Jesus when he preached. What did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. There's a new way of life. In Matthew 5 through 7, he begins to teach what the kingdom is like. He illustrates the kingdom, that you can actually live a life free from anger, free from lust, free from manipulating others for your own sake, and you can actually begin to have a heart that loves God above everything else and actually looks to love and serve people, even your enemies. This is the kingdom of God that Jesus is bringing. And in Matthew 10, as he gathers his disciples and he gets ready to send them out to preach, this is what he says. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's all about a kingdom that we're invited to. There are benefits of the kingdom, but there is also allegiance to the kingdom that Jesus calls us to. And it's not just in the Gospels. In Colossians 1, Paul says, in the Gospel, God has rescued us from the dominion or the rule of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And we have forgiveness of sins in that. And in Philippians 3:20, Paul says that all of us who have trusted Christ for our salvation, he says, are now our citizenship is in heaven. Our allegiance is to heaven, and we want that rule and that redemptive reign to take place here on earth and working into eternity. But it kind of begs the question, what is the kingdom of heaven like? What are the governing principles, right? If you have to take a test or learn about how the U.S. was run, don't you think it would be good to start to understand a little bit about if we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven? How does the kingdom operate? Who is this king? How does he order his kingdom? Who is in the kingdom? Do we really want to live and support the ways that Jesus wants in his kingdom? It helps us to get clarity on the kingdom if we're going to be kingdom citizens. How do we become those citizens, and how do we grow in the kingdom? And so from tonight, for the next 7 weeks, we're going to go up to spring break through a series called Kingdom Come, on earth as it is in heaven. And we're going to talk about this kingdom of God. We're going to look at 7 weeks in the parables of Jesus. And we're just going to look, how does the kingdom operate? How is Jesus the king ruling in this kingdom here? How is he inviting us to take part in it? How does it operate so we can more fully join into it and decide if we really want to be citizens of that kingdom? So tonight, if you got your Bible, we're starting off one of the first parables Jesus taught, Matthew chapter 13. So if you've got it, go ahead and crack that book open and let's get at it. Chapter 13 of Matthew, we're going to look at verses 1 through 23. It says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat on the lake, or sat by the lake. And such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stayed on the shore so they wouldn't crush him. And then he told them many things in parables. So he starts telling many things. And you see this through Matthew. He starts recounting many of these parables he taught. So the first one we see here, this was his sermon. Everybody would love this sermon. It's like 3 minutes long. This is what he said. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came, and they ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160, 30 times what was sown. That's the story. And then he closes with a challenge in verse 9. He says, whoever has ears, let them hear. It's like he says, if you got ears, you better tune them in because there's something coming across the radio waves. And you need to pay attention. You need to ponder. You need to tune your frequency to hear the spiritual realities in the story. It's like my wife teaches 3- and 4-year-olds, and we sit on the floor at Sunday school, and she goes, zip, and ding, 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 turn on your ears. That's what Jesus is saying to the people. So he tells this brief story about a farmer. There's no Old Testament scripture quoted. There's no big words. There's no religious terminology. He tells a story and he says, listen. Walks off the stage. What do we do with that? Well, he's telling us we've got to listen, to discern, to reflect, to find the spiritual truth within his story. So we're going to get to that in just a second, but we've got to answer just a couple questions as we kick off the series. Since we're going to be talking about parables, we need to say, what is a parable? So you understand what he's talking about. A parable is usually a practical story, just like that one. Normal everyday things, farming, fishing, things that people would be familiar with. And it's usually a comparison that illustrates a spiritual reality. Often it's a simile. You know, we read in the rest of the parables in Matthew 13, a lot of them say, the kingdom of God is like, boom, and then he tells some practical story. The word parable itself, it means you just put things side by side to compare them. And so that's what a parable is. He's putting a normal everyday reality next to a spiritual reality so that we can compare them. And then that's pretty simple. And so we need to think about that as we hear what a parable is. That's kind of what it is. Two things to understand a parable. First of all, if you're going to hear and understand the parable, you need to listen for the main point. Most parables have one main point, and some have some other kind of sub points that are connected to it. And so you're trying to find what is the main punch, what is the main idea that Jesus is wanting us to hear through these parables. And a lot of times that can be through repetition or emphasis. But the danger in parables is when you start allegorizing, like, oh, that guy's jacket must be Israel, and this guy's shoes must mean Kansas, and all these things. People start getting into all this stuff, and it gets really muddy, and they miss the point of the parable. It's just we're trying to find one or two main things that Jesus wants to hear. And the second thing is, if we're really going to understand the parables, Jesus wants us to let the main truth penetrate our heart and to change our perspective. That's the goal of the parable, to change our perspective. Jesus usually told the parables to challenge commonly held views of life or God or the kingdom. And Jesus is telling these stories to challenge the way we think. And he's telling us if we are to receive that and to learn, we've got to humbly receive and to be challenged in our perceptions that Jesus wants to reveal to us. So that's, what are parables? How do we learn in parables? And then the last question is in the text. So we're going to get back into the text here. Verse 10, the disciples come to him and they ask this question. They heard this 2-minute speech on farmers and they said, okay, Jesus, why do you teach like that? Why do you teach with these stories? And so we're just going to briefly talk about this next section. In verses 11 and 12, he gives a general answer to the question. And then in the following verses, he gives a more detailed answer. There's a twofold purpose about why Jesus taught in parables based on the two groups of people that were hearing him. So one group is the disciples, one group are the crowds. And there's two purposes, one for each group. And so they say, why do you teach in parables? This is what he says, verse 11. He says, I teach in parables because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, the disciples, but not to them, the crowds. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. That's the general answer. And then he says, this is why I speak to them, the crowds, in parables. Because those seeing, they do not see. Though they hear, they do not hear or understand. And it's fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah when he said, you will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Why? Because this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. It's like they're wearing earplugs. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might open their eyes and see, or they might hear with their ears, or they might understand with their hearts. And if they did, they would turn, they would repent, and I would heal them. That's the crowd. And then he says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So there's a lot in there. It's a mouthful, but we're just going to just take a brief snippet about why he taught parables. First of all, for the disciples, there's a purpose and a reason. And he says, because the knowledge of the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom has been given to you. So the first purpose with the disciples is to reveal truth to those who have already believed the mysterious. And what I mean by mysterious, it's this word mystery. It's speaking of the kingdom that was spoken of in the Old Testament. It was kind of vague. It was kind of veiled in the Old Testament. It was kind of unclear about what the kingdom of God was going to be like. But when Jesus came, it was all pointing to him. And now in the person and the ministry of Jesus, this kingdom was getting a lot of clarity and a lot of vision and picture into what the kingdom of God was like. And so God had enabled these disciples a moment to see in Jesus all the things that the Old Testament was pointing to. Seeing what the kingdom of heaven was going to be like. And when they did, they responded with an openness to receive it. And as people respond with humility and openness to the message of the kingdom, God says, when you receive it and you're open, I'm going to reveal a little bit more. And when you open yourself to that and you humbly receive, I'm going to receive, I'll give you a little more and more and more. The soft heart receives. That's what he says. Those who have keep getting more and more, and it's in abundance. So there's these stories so that those who are hungry and teachable and they're looking to see the kingdom, they can think about it and ponder it and see spiritual truth. That's the purpose for those like the disciples. But for the crowd, the purpose is to conceal truth from those who have already denied the obvious. They've already hardened their heart. They've seen Jesus' miracles firsthand. They've heard him teach on the kingdom. But there's this stubborn refusal to open their heart in humility to it. And so they had this opportunity to see, this opportunity to hear, but they'd hardened their hearts, they'd closed their eyes, and so now Jesus teaches in parables, so those who would need to think about it don't even take the time. They just kind of miss it because they're not interested anyway. He said if they did, they would turn and they would repent and he would heal them. And so the fact they can't hear from a parable is evidence of God's response to their rebellion and hardness of heart. So that's just a little bit. There's a lot more in there, but that's just a little bit about why he taught in parables. And so we saw in verse 9, Jesus already from the beginning is challenging them. If you have ears, turn them on. Listen to the story. And then here in this section, he says, parables are so that if you have an open ear, if you're curious, if you're spiritually interested and you're pondering them, you're going to learn. And so we see already that how we listen is a major part of how we enter into the kingdom and how we grow in the kingdom. And Jesus is going to explain it here in the next few verses. So let's hop into the bulk of it here, verses 18 to 23. Right off the bat, for the third time in the passage, we see the emphasis. Listen then. This is an emphatic command. You, therefore, listen. Don't be like the hardened of heart. Open your ears, open your eyes, open your heart to listen to what this parable of the sower means. And then he explains it. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and receives it with joy all at once. But since they had no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So again, we saw Jesus challenging us to listen. Second, we see Jesus identifies the seed as the word of the kingdom, the message, the gospel, the word of God. And third, we see that the soils are different conditions of the heart. All of us have. And it defines how we interact with this message of the kingdom. So first, let's look at the seed. What do we know about the word of God, the message of the kingdom? We've just got two verses on the screen. Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And so right here we see this parable, the seed. The seed is this word of God. It is the very power of God, the creator God who spoke into nothing and created the universe. The message of the kingdom is that power of God. It's the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And it's contained in the message of the gospel. The good news that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, went to a cross, bore our sins on that cross, took the wrath of God that we deserved for our rebellion. And then he died and was buried, and he rose again to life, and now he reigns with all authority in heaven and earth, and he'll come again. It says that message that this kingdom is now inaugurated on earth is the very power of God to bring salvation, to bring life to those who are dead, to bring freedom to those who are oppressed, if we would believe. It's not a stale, dead truth from an old book. It is alive, and it is active, and it penetrates into your heart. It is like a surgeon's scalpel that when you read it or hear it, it can cut through your heart, open you up, and reveal exactly what is inside of you. Your motives, your thoughts, your ambitions, and it exposes us. And yet it has the power to save us from what is in there. The power to save us from the bondage and the destruction of sin. That's all in the seed. It's the power. It's living, active, power to save. It's just like, you know, we plant a garden every spring. And it's, you know, you get these little packets for like a dollar at Walmart. These little hard seeds of green beans and you stick them in the ground. And it looks like nothing's there. It looks dead. It looks hard like a rock. But there is so much power and life within that seed. You plant it and you just water it a little bit. You don't even do anything with it hardly. And all of a sudden there's this plant that grows out and starts bearing vegetables that have more seeds that can spread and grow more and more. And all of it's contained within the seed. And that's what Jesus says the gospel is like. Within this message is power and salvation. And so we learn that the entrance into the kingdom of Jesus and the growth in the kingdom of Jesus comes through the power and the life of the word of God as it cuts to our hearts, as it reveals our thoughts and our attitudes, and as we believe, it brings salvation. Without the word of God, without the message of the kingdom, there is no power. There is no life. You cannot enter Jesus' kingdom without it. And you cannot grow in his kingdom without it. That is where the power and the life is found. And so it begs the question, right? So why, if the Word of God is power, if the Word of God is active and living and it brings salvation and cuts to the heart, why are there so many different responses? Why doesn't everyone else respond the same way to the Word of God? I've shared the gospel with people and they've repented of their sin and they've had this dramatic life change and they've welcomed it with freedom and awe and joy. And I've shared the gospel and it's like, just goes right here. Or they're not interested, or it just doesn't connect. Or even in my own time with God, why is it some days I read the Bible and it's just like opens my heart and God speaks in there and there's power and life and freedom. And then other days it's like, it's just bouncing off my brain. Why is that? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. The problem is not with the sower. The problem is not with the seed. It's powerful and living. The problem is in the soil. If you look at the parable, that's the only thing that's different. The soil is different in every account. And he's talking about heart conditions and how they impact this power and life that comes from the Word of God. So we're going to look at the four heart conditions that affect our entrance into the kingdom and our growth in the kingdom of heaven as we intersect with the Word of God. And the first condition is a hard heart. It's a hard heart. This is a person who rejects the message. Or maybe they're just so distracted that they don't see a need for the message. They don't have time to ponder it. They're just distracted. Someone could read the Bible or hear the gospel or hear a sermon and the first reaction is, I'm going to find all the holes I can in that. How could Jesus say this? What gives him the right? Or, I don't really need it. Or maybe they hear something and then they just think, like C.S. Lewis talks about in his book, Screwtape Letters, guy considering salvation, he's like, you know, I'm just kind of hungry. And he totally forgets about what he just heard. It's this hard heart. They hear it, but they just don't let it penetrate the heart. They don't take the time to listen. They're not humble. They're not soft to say, what is Jesus trying to say to me, and how can I listen? They don't want to hear him challenge their thinking. They want to keep the status quo and live the way they're living. The Word of God still contains power, but it bounces off of a heart if it doesn't welcome it. And you notice in this passage, when there's a hard heart, like a path, you know, you've seen those paths that get walked on. Maybe as people cut across campus, there's that path that goes through grass that's hard. Nothing's going to penetrate that. And when that happens, we see there is an enemy that Jesus is well aware of. The enemy of our souls, Satan, wants to steal and to kill and to destroy. And when the message hits a hard heart, it says he snatches that message away before it can find a crease in the hardness of the soil, before it can penetrate. So just think for a moment. Have you ever had that hard heart? Today, do you have that hard heart where biblical truth, you're just like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want to hear how the Bible conflicts with my own personal or cultural values. Bam, bounces off your heart. The evil one is stealing life from you, even as you're hearing the way to life. It's a hard heart. The second heart condition is the superficial heart. Verse 20, he says, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. There's passion. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. This is someone who hears the word of God, hears the benefits of the kingdom, and they get excited. There's this emotional response. Yeah, I don't want to go to hell. Yeah, I want to have peace. And immediately they receive it with enthusiasm. But they don't take any time like Jesus tells us in the Gospels, especially Luke 14, passages like that, to count the cost of following Jesus, to think about the kingdom and the king, to think about how does it work? Am I going to support the kingdom and the king? Am I going to have allegiance to it? There's no root. The benefits are good, but there's no root. And so just like the seed that falls on the shallow soil on a layer of rock, as long as the conditions are good, right? The soil's wet and moist, the plant grows up fast. Looks like things are going well as long as conditions are favorable. But just like the sun comes out and dries up that little layer of soil and it starts to burn and wilt the plants, the same thing happens to the superficial heart. When troubles hit or when they suffer because of the word, it wilts up and it dies because it never actually took root. This is a person who has enthusiasm, but there's no commitment to the kingdom. There's no root in them. Maybe they made an emotional prayer to be saved at one time, but there's no commitment. The message of the kingdom is seen only as a way for self-improvement or to escape hard things. So Jesus talks about two things: trouble. Trouble is a general word for suffering, something from the outside coming on. Hardships of life that come. For me, my wife got cancer right after we got married. Maybe as you get married and get older, you lose a child. Maybe you get fired or you don't get a promotion. Your marriage struggles. Maybe you're flunking your classes. Maybe your health is struggling and you don't know what's going on. And the person with the superficial heart thought the gospel was the answer to health and wealth and happiness. And they say, this suffering is not what I signed up for. I wanted a life of comfort. I thought that's what Jesus brought. It's because they didn't understand the kingdom. So they walk away. Or persecution. The word means that pain is deliberately inflicted on you because of the word of God. Because of what you hold to, people purposefully hurt you. Maybe a professor publicly mocks you in class. Maybe you don't get a job or you get fired because you're committed to biblical truth. I had a guy that I used to disciple right after school. He graduated, went down to Texas, and part of his job was he had to go entertain clients, and his boss wanted to take him to strip clubs. He said, I'm not going to do it. He got fired. Maybe you're getting made fun of because you remain a virgin or because you have a biblical sexual ethic or you're not going out and partying, and persecution comes. And this person says, that's not what I signed up for either. I'm out. And I've been doing campus ministry for 27 years, and this happens over and over and over again. It is heartbreaking. We see students come through and they have this quick passion, enthusiasm for the gospel. Maybe they get married and they go off and we think, yes, we're sending them out. They're going to be kingdom bearing fruit as they go on. And they have a baby with severe deformities. And the husband who came to Christ in college, at least it looked like it, he says, I cannot stand this God. He walks away. Or marriage gets tough. That's it. Or God starts to push on my views of what's right and wrong, and I just won't stand it. I won't change, so I'm out. We see it over and over and over again, the superficial heart, and it's heartbreaking. It's the superficial heart. Third is the divided heart. This is another type of soil that is a very clear warning to our culture. This is the person who hears the word of God and it appears to sink into their heart, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word. The scary thing about this is thorn bushes don't grow fast overnight. It's this gradual creeping of the thorns, and they gradually grow and they gradually surround the plant, and it's slow, moment by moment, it begins to choke out the word of God. We must vigilantly guard our heart for the thorns that will choke out the word of God. worries of this life. You have to watch your heart closely for gradually being consumed with the press of daily life. All the things you have to get done, all your assignments, your job, your family situation, financial pressures, all the things that are pressing in on your life, you have to watch. Are you being choked out by those things? Is the Word of God finding a place in the midst of all the presses of life to take root and for you to ponder it and to obey it and to begin to let it shape your life, or is it being choked out by those things? It's a warning. This is so real life. This is so this week for me. Past few days, had car trouble. Couldn't understand. Couldn't figure it out. Our dryer broke. I've fixed that dryer like 6 or 7 or 8 times. I can't remember how many times. And I'm down there. I think, oh, I've got it. I fix it again. Won't work. Shelling out money for a dryer. Shelling out money for a car. We've got family issues that are discouraging. And on top of that, in those issues that come up, I see the anger in my own life spill out with harsh words. And I'm just thinking, God, what is going on in my heart? Have I grown at all? And this press of all these things. And then we've got friends who are struggling with severe things. Bills piling up fast. Money running low. How's my heart? Am I allowing the Word of God to get choked out? Or am I letting a soft heart receive the Word? This morning I was reading Psalm 85. It was so good. It says, It says, show us your unfailing love, Lord. I will listen to what the Lord says. He promises peace to his people. Surely the Lord is near to those who fear him. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness brings forth, spring forth from the earth. And then this verse 12 I've been thinking about. The Lord will indeed give what is good. So I'm sitting here worrying about all these things and it's threatening to choke it out. And I'm like, no, Jesus, you say the Lord indeed will give what is good. And I'm going to hold to that. That's going to shape my heart. Not the worries and the press of life. So I'm fighting even as I'm teaching. I'm eating this message as I'm passing it on to you. Fighting for that heart. Then the deceitfulness of wealth. The deceitfulness is that you can trust in wealth to take care of you. That it's the good life. This is so challenging because we swim in greed and materialism. 2 Peter 2:14 says we are experts in greed. That's what he talks about of these false teachers. And I think that explains our culture. We are experts in greed. We don't even know how greedy we are. And there's going to be another message on this later in the series. But we have to guard our heart that this gradual fantasizing, dreaming of the right job, the right payroll, the right house, the right car, the right vacations, that that's going to be life. And it starts to choke out the kingdom of God. Guard our heart over the divided heart. The last one. There's good news. The fruitful heart. This is the heart that's tender rather than hard to the life-giving Word of God. It lowers its defenses even when the Word of God challenges our deeply held convictions that we've had for so long. When the Word of God comes up against it, it lets down our defenses and we are soft. And we say, teach me, Jesus. I want to be like you. It changes our ideals and values. It's humbly open to the Word, even when the Word and the kingdom exposes our sin and our selfishness and our pride. It humbly receives it. This is the heart that sees the message of the kingdom as our life, as our identity, not just a helpful tool to success. And so it's marked by endurance. This is the heart that casts all our anxieties on God, even as we struggle with them, to look to God's provision, to look for who He is, to look for His plan, and to rest on Him, that He indeed will bring good things. And we look to the riches of Christ in eternity. It's a heart that humbly receives the message, ponders it, thinks about it, begins to shape its life and vision and goals around it. It bears the fruit of the kingdom of God. Godly character, godly purpose to life. And this heart begins to glorify God and begins to actually become a sower and sow the word of God to others. John 15:8 says this. This is Jesus talking to his disciples right before he's leaving the earth. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The evidence that the living, active, powerful word of God connects with a soft, pliable heart is that we bear fruit for the kingdom. That is the evidence that we're entering into the kingdom. That is the evidence that we're growing in the kingdom. That there's fruit being born for the kingdom in our lives. And I love this. It's not about the amount, right? A lot of us like to compare our fruit, right? I bring my bushel of fruit in, I get pretty cocky. Look at all this fruit I got, comparing to each other. But he says, hey, it's in varied degrees. Some are 100 times, some 60 times, some 30 times what was sown. The amount isn't crucial. It's just that you're bearing fruit, that your life is beginning to resemble the kingdom of God, that you're telling others about the kingdom of God because it's capturing your heart. It's the mark of a citizen of the kingdom. So we learn about the kingdom when the powerful, living, active word of God penetrates a humble, tender heart. Salvation, transformation, and fruit bearing happens. That's when we enter the kingdom. That's when we grow in the kingdom. It's when the word of God meets a soft heart. I'm going to have the band come up as we talk about a couple things to think about. So Jesus tells this story, he explains it, and he says, if you have ears, turn them on. Tune them in. Jesus is speaking this message on a frequency, and he's saying, tune your ears in, turn your eyes into the right frequency, and if you have a heart, soften it, hear it, be receptive to the word that I'm saying to you. So the proper response for us is to reflect, what kind of heart do you have? Not 10 years ago, not last semester, today. What is the kind of heart you have right now? We're meant to examine the state of our hearts as we hear the word of God. So first of all, do you have a hard heart? Heart that refuses and dismisses the word of God because you just don't want to be challenged. You don't want to change. You don't need God. And the word is just bouncing off your life. You're not listening and reflecting. Do you have a superficial heart? Maybe you had an emotional experience at one time. Maybe you prayed a prayer at one time because you wanted the benefits of the kingdom. But it's had no impact on your life. If you were to look at your life, you'd say, I'm living in the kingdom of self-rule or the rule of the kingdom. Or maybe hard things have happened. You said, I don't want it. Or do you have a divided heart today? Are you consumed with the press of life? And as God is graciously pursuing you, he's throwing the seed out. He wants to open your heart. He's giving you a moment here and now to hear his word. And are you just so distracted by the press and the worries of life that you won't let it sink in? Or the deceitfulness of wealth has choked it out? Or do you have a tender word or a tender heart to the word right now? Is it soft? Are you saying, God, I want to hear you. I want to soften my heart and I want to ponder and reflect and apply what you're speaking to me so I can grow and bear fruit in the kingdom. Is that you? The beauty is no matter what the condition of your heart is, Jesus says to all of us at the beginning, listen to what the parable is. These are not fatalistic things about you're always a hard-hearted person, you're never going to change, or you're always going to be distracted or superficial. No, he says, be soft now. Repent now and receive the word of God in your life. And so I just want to challenge you, don't miss the moment. that God is saying, I want to use you to bear fruit in the kingdom. I want to set you free from the power and oppression of sin and bring change in your life. Don't miss the moment. Let me pray. Lord, in these moments, I ask that your Spirit would open our hearts to the reality, that your word would be that scalpel that cuts in and divides soul and spirit and reveals the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Holy Spirit, I know you know each person and you can speak into their reality. So I pray you'd do that in these moments, and I pray that you would help people to respond with humility, to say, I have a heart that's not soft. And instead of guilt and shame, that they would see that that is actually the gateway into the kingdom, that you say the poor in spirit are blessed because theirs is the kingdom. When we know we don't have it figured out, when we know we're far from you and we turn to you and cry out for your grace, the kingdom is right there. So I pray we'd be honest with you and meet you in the state of our hearts.